Next week, we'll get back to the book of Romans. This last week, I asked the Lord what He wanted me to share with you, and I wanted to be able to share something with people that would have a lasting impact upon them, so that they would, you know, think about the new year, because that's what I want to be talking to you a little bit about this morning, because there's so many people who look past into the last year and see that the things that they intended to do, they were an utter failure at doing. And every year, people start a new resolution, don't they? You know, one of the problems with resolutions is the fact that we look back in the past and we see how many times we failed before. And well, I might as well just give up. I've never made it anyway, so... And that's what happens, right? And I wanted to share some things with you that I think that maybe you haven't thought about, or maybe you have and just weren't sure if they were biblical or not, and hopefully just kind of give you some encouragement. I believe as believers, we need to have our minds focused on spiritual things. And too often we get our eyes focused upon worldly things. For example, even the very practice of celebrating New Year is something that has pagan origins, much like many of the holidays. And of course, many people are unaware of that fact. Does anybody know where the practice of New Year's came from? Practice of New Year's came from, actually, it's a come from the Roman culture. The Romans actually, they worshipped this god by the name of Janus. Of course, we get the name January as a result of the worship of this god, Janus. Janus was the god of new beginnings. The interesting thing about Janus, on some of the coinage, Roman coinage, he is depicted as having both facing back and facing forward. And so the point, what I'm going to try to get to you today, is that how are we to look at life as believers? Are we to be looking back at spilled milk, so to speak? Are we to live for the moment? Are we to live for today? What does the scripture have to say about this? Or should we be looking for the future? What I think is can be demonstrated from the scriptures is that I don't think we're supposed to be living in the past. The only time that's good to look back in the past is to look back with thanksgiving, what God's delivered you from. Amen? You've all heard that poem about footprints in the sand, right? You know, that's a wonderful poem. It's good to look back and say, this is what God's delivered me from. And this is how far I've come. Thanks be to God because of Him. But I believe that Scripture teaches us very clearly, and what we're going to look into this in just a moment, that we are supposed to live really for today. And as far as looking forward to the future, it depends on what you're looking forward to. Amen? You know, the Bible tells us that if we say that we're going to go to a city and we're going to sell and do such and such things, you know, he said, that kind of thing is evil. The reason why is because you don't know whether you've got tomorrow or not. Our lives are but a vapor that's here for a moment and then gone. But there is certainly something I believe that we are to look forward to, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Before we get any further, though, let's ask God's blessing upon this word this morning. Brother Nathan, do you feel like standing and asking God's blessing, brother? Amen. Now, I believe that everybody wants to start the new year fresh, have a new beginning, you know, and that's kind of a wonderful sentiment, I believe. And that's okay as long as you believe that, I think Solomon, you know, he put it into perspective. And I think if we remember this, he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. And like I said before, there are many people who feel like, okay, well, I'm looking back and I see this. Yeah, I've already messed up. I've already done that. I already tried that and it didn't work, you know. And the old thought, you can't, you know, teach a new dog, old dog new tricks and what have you. Natalie, could you turn down the mic just a little bit? Yeah, on the PA. I'm getting some feedback. Sorry about that. Everybody hear me okay? Okay. In people, what happens a lot of times is that they want to try a different approach to the same lifestyle, expecting a different outcome. Amen? They don't want to change their lifestyle, but they realize it's not working, so they want to try something different to make it work. And you know, I remember during the elections, you always heard this saying, the definition of insanity is doing something that failed and expecting new results or different results. But people do that all the time when it comes to making, you know, plans for the new year, when wanting to make a new beginning and what have you. And so what I want to try to do this morning is give you what I believe is wise counsel, because I believe what I'm sharing with you is from the Word of God. Now, it might be intriguing to look into life's pathways, looking at, you know, how successful certain people were doing certain things, certain ways, and what have you. But what I want to show you is that God really, in Scripture, only has two paths of life. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. Amen? And I believe that it's presented in a very clear, articulate way. When Moses spoke to the children of Israel, when he said that, I'm going to show you these two paths. One is life and one is death. Amen? And I believe that those words that Moses spoke that day to the Israelites are just as applicable to us today, just as relevant to us today as they were back then. So if you have your Bible with you, if you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to look at chapter 30, verse 11 through 20. And now listen to what he says, and see if some of these verses don't sound familiar, some verses that you probably have heard in the New Testament. It says, "For this is the commandment which I command you today." "This is the commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who shall ascend into heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' The word is near you, very near you, and in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." Now remember in the book of Romans chapter 10, and it gives you the gospel message of how to be saved. You know, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised you from his dead, raised you from the dead, these verses precede, you know, what I just quoted. And it's a quote from the Old Testament. So you know that this is really prophetic about the Lord Jesus Christ and him coming to this earth. It says, "See, I've set before you today life and good and death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgment, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and you are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go and to possess. I call heaven and earth as witness against you today, or against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days." I love that. "He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Like I said, the Bible makes it clear that only in Christ can we find life, and only in the Lord Jesus Christ can we find purpose of life. Apart from him, everything else is meaningless. It might be, as even Solomon put it, chasing after the wind. I'm telling you, folks, there's a lot of people who are chasing after the wind. People, they started every new year chasing after the wind, chasing something that they're just not going to find apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know him, listen, the buck stops here. Right here, right now is when you need to open your heart to receive him. Because it is only through Him and a relationship with Him that He will cause you, as He spoke to the children of Israel here, to possess the good things of life. Amen. And to be able to make changes that are certain and good and everything that your heart desires. You know, people, they don't want to do wrong, I don't believe, for the most part. People want to make a good living. They want to have achievements in life. They want to do well in school. They want to be able to have a successful career. They want to be able to have a good family and great kids. They want to be able to have lasting and purposeful achievements in life. But again, I believe that this can only be, you can find it to a certain amount, but to the fullness, you can only find it in Jesus Christ. And as believers, we need to be involved in the things that are spiritual, because it's the spiritual things that tend to lead to life and lead to the things that are good. The Bible says that Jesus calls it life more abundantly. How many of you want life more abundantly? Or are you just going to settle for the status quo? People struggling and every year feeling like a failure, thinking, I need to change my life, I need to do these things and what have you, but never able to do it. Because remember, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You can't do it apart from Christ. We know that only the things that are spiritual, only the things that come through Christ are the things that are eternal. And we see people thinking that the answer to successful life is getting, making money, having possessions and what have you. Be careful what you have your eyes on. Remember the warning, he said, if you go after other gods, he said, you're not going to possess the land. Remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 34. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That's a good question. How great is the darkness in us? And again, I believe the darkness is whenever we fill our lives with the things that are worldly. You know, and notice what it says next. No one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. This is good advice for the new year, for every believer. Listen to what it says. Do not worry, amen, about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and a body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What will we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. So we see that a lot of Christians today are worried about the economy, worried about a lot of the things that are happening in politically and what have you, and getting all frustrated. I know, I've been one of them. But I come to the Word of God and I begin to realize, you know what? I need to seek the Lord. Because that's where I'm really going to find true peace and change and happiness in my life. Because notice what he says next. But seek ye, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what does it say? And these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You see, that's why I know a lot of people, you know, have said in a derogatory way that it's not good to live in the moment. But in the scriptures, in a roundabout way, it says, yes, we need to live for today. Don't worry about tomorrow, because only God sees tomorrow. But put your faith and trust in Him as the one who is able to keep you and to present you before His presence with spotless and with joy. Amen? You know, a lot of people have the attitude, well, you know, that may be so, Carrie, but, you know, I want to live and I want to live it up. I want to enjoy life before I become religious or spiritual. Translated, they're saying, I want to sin because sin is fun. I have time. Really? Do you have time? Again, consider this man in Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21. And he said to them, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness, desire to get possessions and all things that people think that's what's going to make them happy. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Let me say that again. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain man, a rich man, yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. Now, to the world, that seems like perfectly good sense, doesn't it? And he goes on to say, and then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and merry. Be merry. Well, there's where the error comes in. It's not so much that he laid up for himself, but the idea that he thought that he had many years. Don't know how much time you have left. Remember, that kind of thought is evil, the scripture says. But God said to him, fool! Fool! This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be of which you provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So I think that really brings us to the crux of what I want to share with you. How much time do you really have to labor for the things of God? What does the Bible actually say about the use of our time? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly means carefully. Walk carefully. Not as fools. What was that guy? He was a fool. Not as fools, but as wise. Doing what? Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, at the beginning of every new year, you've got all these prognosticators and people saying what they expect to happen not only this year, but years to come and what have you. And you know what usually happens? They're wrong, you know, usually. Back in 1967, there were some experts who predicted that at the turn of the century, technology would take over so much that we would only do an average work week of about 22 hours. And that we would work only 27 weeks out of the year. And the biggest problem we would have was trying to figure out what we're going to do with all the leisure time. I don't know about you, but I kind of missed that one. I was looking at the paper the other day, and I know it was on the news on the internet, but they were talking about, you've all seen that movie, Back to the Future. You remember the date that was entered into the flux capacitor, you know? Yeah, then going into the future. Do you know what day it was? It was yesterday, 2013. You know, one of the guys wrote and he goes, where's my floating skateboard? You know? You know? You see what I mean? Is that a lot of times we get our eyes on these things that people think that they can predict. No one knows the future but our Lord. That's why we need to live for now and make the most of every opportunity now, because you may not have tomorrow. Most of us, as a result of what's happened in the past few, you know, decades from that time, we're very busy people. We find ourselves busy in school and work, the workplace. We're in a hurry everywhere we go. We talk fast, we eat fast, you know. And, you know, as a result, you know, there's a lot of people who are sick as a result of it, I believe. I think that we need to remind ourselves of Paul's advice here. There are three things here that we need to pay attention to. First of all, we must be very careful how we live our time, because our time is limited. We need to treasure our time upon the earth. And we need to think about how much time we have upon the earth and redeem the time. Psalms chapter 39, verse 4 and 5 says, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." I remember when I was a young man, I thought I was going to live forever. You know, I wasn't afraid to do anything until I got older and started having things get wrong with me and what have you. And you realize, you know what, I'm not as tough as I thought I was. It says, "Indeed, you have made my days as a hand's breadth, and my age is as nothing before you. And certainly every man at his best state is but vapor." Selah. That word selah just simply means to repeat it over and because God wants us to get that in our heart. Psalms 90 and 10 says, "The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. And yet their boast is only labor and sorrow." You may live longer than that, but you know you're going to have trouble. "For it is soon cut off, and we fly away," it says. Now, the psalmist also goes on to say in chapter 12, in verse 12 of chapter 90, So teach me to number my days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You see how important that is for a believer? To recognize that we don't know how many days we have. A few years ago, People Magazine published an article entitled "Dead Ahead," and they were talking about a new clock that was put out there that kept track of the length of a person's life. And you could enter into it, you know, your age, like if you had the lifespan of 75 years for men and 80 years for women, you'd program your age and your sex into that. And supposedly it was going to tell you how much longer you had to live, you know, calculate that for you. $99.95 is what this costs. I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of weird, you know. The truth is, what the psalmist says, though, is that we do need to number our days that we might live wisely. But if you think about it for a moment, a watch that tells you how long you're going to live, how foolish. Because you don't know whether you have tomorrow or not. You know? How ridiculous. And yet people bought it. People bought it. Paul tells us that we need to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Jesus said that Satan is a robber and a thief. One of the things he tries to rob from us is our time. Because time is a very precious possession, isn't it? Like we said, our lives are but a handbreadth. Just think of all the time that people have wasted in sinning and gambling and all kinds of addictions and things. I think about those things. How much time I've wasted watching television or playing a video game or something like that, that I could have been doing something for the Lord. Think about all the time we wasted gossiping or, you know, talking foolish talk. All the time that we wasted worrying. Amen? Worrying about things that eventually never did happen. So there are things that we need to do to redeem that time. Amen? Remember Jesus, he went to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he sat down to teach. And Mary was sitting at his feet listening and learning as Martha was in the kitchen preparing dinner. And you all know the story. Martha was upset that Mary wasn't in there helping her with the dinner. And so she complained to the Lord and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." You find out in Luke chapter 10, verse 40. And then in Luke 10, 41 through 42, Jesus gives the answer. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. We get so caught up in the here and now and the affairs of everyday living that we fail to consider that which is eternal, that which is truly valuable, the things that will last forever, the things that we are to be spending more time on. Amen? Now, I think it's important for us to remember that we put God first. And after that, I believe family. Remember the time that you can spend with your family that you'll never, ever get back. This one fella by the name of Richard Swenson, he's a medical doctor. He wrote a book in which he discusses one of the major maladies of our time, anxiety and stress. He calls it overload. And he says that people are just plain overloaded. Would you agree with that? People are just overloaded. We're overloaded with commitments. We've committed ourselves to go here and to go there, to take part in this activity and this social function and so on. And as a result, people have been so used to coming and going. And because of the overload, they've just overextended themselves. I know what that's like. We're also overloaded with possessions. Our closets are full and our rooms are overflowing. We've gone into debt to pay for those things that we simply must have. And now we're so afraid that someone will steal them, we're overloaded in the area of possessions. And thirdly, we have the overload in the area of work. We get up early, fight traffic, experience intolerable working conditions because we have to work to pay for those possessions that we've accumulated. There's also the information overload, he said. He said that a doctor said he had to read over 220 articles a month just to keep up with the changes in his profession. And now the internet, with it, there's just an information superhighway that just everything's changing so fast. But the problem is, folks, is that we're only human. We can only absorb so much. And so we feel an overload in that area too. Now I could go on and go on with that, but you guys get the picture of what I'm trying to get across here. You know those saying, we need to stop and smell the roses? I think that's what's true of today. I look at my grandkids, and I try to spend more time with my grandkids than I ever do with my kids. Because a lot of times my life is filled, even though I did spend time with my kids, it's filled with regret that I didn't spend more time. You ever look at your kids and think, I can't remember what they looked like. I can't remember the things that can't remember what they acted like when they were little. I can remember little things here and there, but now that I'm have my grandkids and stuff, I just take notice and I just drink it all in, But I want to do that with not only my grandkids but my kids now and with you folks. I want to drink it all in. I want to take it in right here and right now. This is what it's all about. You see how you live right now. I heard this story of this woman. This was written by a guy named Gary Freeman. He tells about this girl who went to college and she just hated having to go to school, but she told herself, if I can get out of college, get married, and have children, I know I'll finally be able to enjoy life. And so she stuck it out, and she went to every class, and every day she was there. Finally, she graduated from college. She got married. She settled down, discovered that children were a lot of work. And she told herself, if I can just get these kids raised, then I'll be able to relax and take it easy, enjoy life. About the time the kids were ready to enter college, her husband said, guess what? We don't have enough money to send our kids to college. I guess you'll have to get a job. Well, she didn't want to get a job, but she knew it was the right thing to do. They needed the money, and so she went to work. And she said to herself, well, when the kids get out of college and all the bills are paid and everything, then I can quit work and then I can really enjoy life. And then finally, the last child graduated from college. The bills were paid, and she walked into her employer's office and said, I quit. I said, oh, you don't want to quit now. If you stay for just another 5 years, you'll get a pension for the rest of your life. She said, well, I don't want to work another 5 years, but the money's, it sounds good. I can't really turn down the opportunity. So she worked for another 5 years. Finally, she and her husband retired at the same time. They sold their home and bought a little retirement cottage. They sat down on the swing in the front porch and looked at the family picture album dreaming about the good old days. You see, someone once said, life is what happens while you're making plans to do something else. Amen? Another year is come and gone, and a new year stretches before us, folks. Many people make, you know, resolutions only to end up in failure. They intend to succeed, but they always fail. To me, that is kind of like how the law is in our life. The law reminds us of how utterly we have failed. Amen? But God has removed those ordinances so that, you know, we can look at what Jesus has done for us and we can have a new beginning. Amen? He gives us new beginnings. So in that sense, the word Solomon wasn't entirely right. There is a new beginning in Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, Paul put it best. He said this, not that I've already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal, to the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. You see, this is what we are to be pressing forward to. This is what we are to be looking forward to. We are to be looking for the Lord and living for the Lord, you see. Are you pressing toward that goal? Keep in mind the Israelites, they were always looking back at the captivity and what they went through and all the feasts and everything that they celebrate really have to do with looking backward and celebrating what they did and what God delivered them from. But the Lord told them there was coming a day when He was going to do a new thing by sending His Son. In Isaiah 43, verse 18 through 26, He says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me. You have not brought me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not ceased you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with your fat, the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together and state your case, that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary, and I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is the Bible says the things that happened to the nation of Israel happened for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. What can we learn from this? He says, you've not remembered me in these things. And yet the Lord says, I've done a new thing for us. He's given us life in His Son, Jesus Christ. Never in the history of man has this ever happened before. God sent His Son here to give His life for us. Now what we need to do is remember Him throughout our lifespan. Amen? Because that's where the blessings lie, folks. I encourage you throughout this next year to take care and redeem the time and recognize that God has called you to a high calling. That high calling is to be like Jesus Christ. That means the things that we should be meditating upon are not the things of the world. The things that we should be doing are the things of God. The things that cause us to bear fruit, the attributes of Christ that represent Jesus in this world. I want to encourage you, to keep your eyes focused upon Him, looking forward, and so to speak, living, yes, now in the moment, redeeming the time, but looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, those who have this hope of Jesus coming, purify themselves, even as He is pure. He's coming for a people that are without spot and without wrinkle. I want to encourage you this next year to set your affections on the things of God, the things that are on high, and not upon the earth. You see? Because this earth is going to pass away. It's all going to perish. But the word of the Lord is going to endure forever. Now, I know that you might say, well, it's so hard. I'm not going to deny that. Yes, it is hard. But you have the Holy Spirit to help you. And if you start taking the steps in that direction, God will be there to help you to do it. You know? And you can grow closer to the Lord, and you can experience life more abundantly. Anybody here want life more abundantly? Huh? That's how it's done. But if we can begin to transgress into the ways of the world, we can expect the cursings just like God gave to the nation of Israel. Amen. Let's bow our heads.